Good morning. Good morning. Let's pray together, and we can jump into the book of Isaiah. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy to be able to come to you in prayer. Even at 6:30 in the morning, we remember that you neither sleep nor slumber. Your eyes are always attuned to your people. And so we thank you, Lord, this morning that we can come to you in prayer, that we confess, Lord, we don't come to you on the basis of our own works and righteousness. That would be impossible. But because of your mercy that you've shown us in sending your Son, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And it's on the basis of his high priestly work that we can come into your presence. And as a people who need mercy and grace, you provide what we need. And so I ask, Lord, that you would bless our time, not just this morning as we spend time together, but I pray for this year, Lord, as we walk through your word, through the book of Isaiah, that you would, as Isaiah 33:17 says, that you would open our eyes to behold the King in his beauty. That we would see a land that stretches afar, that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that our hope would be fixed on who he is and what he's done, that culminates in us being with you. You will be our God. We will be your people in the new heavens and new earth. No more pain, no more grief. You'll wipe every tear from our eye. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our hope this morning, and that you would open our eyes more and more as we walk through the book of Isaiah to see this King in his beauty. Though he was despised, crushed for our iniquities, he was raised from the dead. And in him is our salvation found. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us a deeper gratefulness through studying this book. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, welcome to the first week of the book of Isaiah. We are spending this next year, little less, walking through this wonderful book. Now, a couple of introductory comments you'll see. Well, I guess just show a picture of myself. I was told to do that. I just want to go into the Bible. That's my family. My wife, Cindy, of 24 years. Our kids, Jonathan, Anna, Benjamin, who are about to turn 15, 13, and 11, respectively. Very thankful for them. Very thankful the Lord brought us here from Louisville, Kentucky, where we've been the last 18 years, last summer. And grateful to be here because I get to do things like this. I get to go through the book of Isaiah. So a couple of introductory comments on Isaiah. Isaiah is often called the prophet for the New Testament. Maybe you've heard Isaiah called the gospel of the Old Testament. Now, we understand that gospel is concealed, waiting to be revealed in the New Testament in Christ. But Isaiah gives us major persons and events and themes that will be gloriously unpacked and revealed in the New Testament. Isaiah is quoted over two times more than any other major prophet and more than all of the minor, so-called minor prophets, not because they're less, but because they're shorter books, the 12 minor prophets, combined. Right? And because of the abundant use the New Testament writers make of Isaiah, some have sought to attribute to Isaiah even the kind of the overall structure flow of the New Testament. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. So here's just a couple of statistics. All but 25 of the New Testament's 260 chapters quote Isaiah either directly or indirectly. To dig a little bit deeper, direct quotations, there are about 66 direct quotations of Isaiah in the New Testament. If you broaden that out, so not just direct quotations, but maybe indirect allusions, so there's like clusters of words or phrases in a passage in the New Testament, 352 times. So if my math is correct, that's 418 times, so about every 19 verses in the New Testament. This is amazing. About every 19 verses, Isaiah appears on average. So what's the point from that? If you want to understand the New Testament better, know and understand the book of Isaiah. And if you want to understand Isaiah better, know and understand the New Testament. Of the prophecies that were concealed, that were revealed in Christ. So let me just begin just with a challenge to say, I know Isaiah is a long book, 66 chapters. But what you put into this Bible study is what you'll get out of it. So let's work hard together to do a deep dive into the wonderful book of Isaiah. Are there difficult things to understand? Yes. But awaiting on the other side of those difficult things is God's life-giving word, his promises that he keeps in Christ. So I did also some math. It takes about 30, 35 minutes a day. If you want to read through it or listen through it once a week, about 30 to 35 minutes a day. So if you're like me, you can do that on your commute to and from work. Or if you wake up in the morning, you read half an hour. You can read the book of Isaiah every day for the next 10 months. And at the end of that, you will know much, much better the book of Isaiah. Right? And you will be more confident in the God who not just makes promises, but keeps his promises as we see those run into the New Testament. So let's work hard, right? I used to tell my students, that's not like me telling my parent, me or my parents telling me, just eat your vegetables, they're good for you. Because some of those vegetables, let's just be frank, they were terrible. Right? Isaiah and scripture as a whole is not terrible vegetables. It is the words of life. As Peter confesses to Jesus in John chapter 6, where else do we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right? So me telling you, right, let's commit to work hard, to labor. Right? That's like me telling you, I don't know, eat a piece of your favorite dessert. Right? It's going to be enjoyable. Right? So let's do it together. All right. Okay. With that said, let me just say thank you. It is not lost on me that a room full of men are here at 6:30 in the morning to study scripture. That is an amazing gift. When we came here last summer from Louisville and I told people, they have a men's Bible study, we're like, 500 to 800 men come at 6:30 every morning. People were blown away. And women's Bible study, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of women gather to go through books of the Bible this year, Hebrews. Right? That is such a sign of health in our church. And so I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for taking time out of your busy weeks, you know, jobs and families and relationships and ministry and all the things that lay on our plates. Right? I just want to say thank you. The Lord, I pray, blesses you richly as a result of being here. Okay, so let me just give a couple of points of just things that we kind of intro the book of Isaiah. I'm going to spend our time together thinking about things to think about when reading Isaiah. So maybe some reading tools or helps, things to keep in mind as we read through Isaiah. And then we'll spend the last half of our time together with kind of doing a 30,000-foot flyover. What's the general flow or overview of Isaiah? Okay? Anybody with me? 6:30 in the morning? See people drinking coffee? All right, you're getting more and more with me as the minutes roll on, as the caffeine hits your system. Okay? So let me just talk about some layers, three layers of reading. The first layer of reading is what you'll see there is the contextual layer. And maybe you've heard, you know, statements like context is king, reading scripture in context. And what I want to pitch to you is we actually have three contexts to be aware of, or three layers of reading. The first is the contextual layer, right? And the key word for that is looking down, right? So as any good Bible study begins, if you study a book, it's good to start in chapter 1, verse 1. Right. So you're just looking down at Isaiah's first words, right? And so that's going to be the case as we march through chapter 2 and all the way to the end of 66. It's looking straight down, paying attention to words, paying attention to grammar, paying attention to relationships between words and understanding, you know, where Isaiah was prophesying in regard to the history of God's saving purposes. So we're in about the 8th century B.C., about the mid-700s, right? Isaiah's ministry will span around 80 or so years, 70 or 80 or so years. Kind of on the cusp, if you think about important dates in the Old Testament, 722 was when the northern kingdom, Israel, was overtaken by Syria. Southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer to 586. It was overtaken by Babylon. And so Isaiah is kind of standing on the precipice, calling God's people back to covenant. Receive God's word, believe God's word, turn from your sin and your idols and trust in the God of covenant who loves you. He's promised to bless you. And so this is where we are in Isaiah's context. So you're thinking about historical context. You're thinking about words and grammar. Now, I've already lost some of you at 6:42 in the morning. We're talking about grammar, right? You pay attention to repeated words. Pay attention to the type of book that Isaiah is. Anybody want to guess what type? When we talk about genre or type of literature it is, any guesses? Let me say this. Is it a gospel? No. Is it historical narrative? Is it wisdom literature like the Psalms? No, it's primarily prophecy, right? Isaiah is a prophet, right? Now, it may contain some sections of historical narrative, like Isaiah 36 to 39, Hezekiah, right? But predominantly, it is prophecy in that it should inform and shape the way that we read it. We don't read it like we do an epistle. Well, we understand that prophecy is highly symbolic. Isaiah uses a lot of symbols and imagery to communicate the truth of his message. We understand that prophecy is cyclical, right? It kind of, a lot of times an author will use it to make a point, right? So maybe it feels like you're kind of going back and you're like, wait, what? Didn't I just read something similar? You think about his oracles concerning the nations, right? He's making a point of geographically the nations that surround Israel. Is Israel the center? You think about prophecy, there's intensification, right? Knowing that it's cyclical, there's a lot of repetition. But Isaiah has a point that from beginning to end, there's intensification and there's escalation to his message, right? So it begins with a sinful land, right? Because of the people. God is a judge, right? Indicting Israel for her sin. Right? And it ends in a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Right? That's expansive, that's beautiful and glorious, right? So there's intensification and there's escalation to his words, right? As we go from beginning to end. We understand that prophecy, there's both forthtelling, so we see most of his words aimed at his historical context, the sinful people of Israel, calling them to repent, to turn from their sin, and to trust in their Lord. Right? So a lot of it has to do with his present context, but it also extends beyond his present context to what we call forthtelling or foretelling. Right? So forthtelling, present, foretelling, future events. So he prophesies things concerning Assyria, concerning, I don't know, you think about Cyrus, king of Persia, who will come later on. Right? Beyond Persia, to the suffering servant who will die and rise from the dead, and that the work culminates in a new creation, right? So he prophesies well beyond his own time, well beyond just promises made about a servant, but what the servant will do through his life, death, and resurrection. So these are helpful things to understand as we make our way through the book of Isaiah. The second kind of layer of reading is what I call the covenantal layer. Right? You want to understand the big story of the Bible and how the parts relate to the whole message of God's salvation? Understand the covenants. They are the backbone of Scripture. They're what keep the storyline moving along as God graciously stoops down and enters into relationships with people like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Israel, David, the new covenant. So the question for this, or maybe the key word first, is looking back. So a question to ask is, what came before Isaiah that will help me understand Isaiah better? What historical events, what promises, what what threats or warnings. Right? So you think about maybe the blessings and curses of Leviticus 26 or of Deuteronomy 28. Right, where God promises there, if you believe my word and obey my word, if you trust me in my word, I will bless you. But if you don't believe me, and if you reject my word and thereby reject me, you will incur curses. Right? Here we are in Isaiah, and Isaiah is saying the same thing. Turn from your sin and be blessed, receive the blessing of God's favor. But if you don't, there will be punishment for your sin. So we think about prior people, prior promises. Going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 of this offspring we're waiting for who will, though incur injury on himself, will deliver a fatal blow to the serpent, to the enemy of sin, Satan, and death. Promises to Abraham, the giving of the law, the coming of David, the promise of a unique son who will bring God's kingdom forever. Right, all of these prior people and promises shed light on how we understand Isaiah and the words of Isaiah today. So, importance of covenants, what covenants are behind us, right? Where we are in the giving of God's covenants. Right? We're on the in the wake of the Davidic covenant, right, that picks up and advances the prior covenants. But we also understand that Isaiah, like in Isaiah 54, there's going to be an everlasting covenant given, which Jeremiah speaks of as the new covenant. Isaiah talks about giving hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone and writing his law in our hearts, right? So Isaiah's in the long line of prophets as he looks forward to a new and better covenant. So the covenantal context. And then the last one is just what I call, I mean, you call it the Christological or canonical. The canon of Scripture is just the whole of Scripture, right? 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So the final context in which we understand Isaiah is the canon of Scripture, right? We cannot understand the message of Isaiah unless we understand that the servant has come. He has done his work for us and for our salvation. So we must interpret and apply Isaiah in light of the coming of Christ, the suffering servant. Or you might say this, so we don't read Isaiah as though Christ hasn't come. He has come. And so we must interpret and apply it through him, right? So another way to say this is when you come to application, don't go from Isaiah to me, Isaiah's words to me, go from Isaiah's words to Jesus, who fulfills the words of Isaiah, and then how that comes through Christ to his people, the church. And then as you study the book of Isaiah, let New Testament promises, New Testament, the way that the New Testament quotes and alludes to Isaiah, fill your mind and your heart with wonder and gratitude because God has kept his promises in Christ. Okay. A couple other things, right? I put up here some key themes in Isaiah. Look, if you would like these, we'll be happy to send these to you. I'm not going to spend any time just kind of going over the new or everlasting covenant, the coming of the Messiah, God's international salvation and rule or reign, the day of the Lord, judgment, future salvation. We're not going to spend a lot of time going through those just because we have 10 minutes left. But I did just want to get you, you know, the reason I do that is because it's easy to get stuck and drill down into the weeds of Isaiah and things that we don't understand, and we'll miss the forest for the trees. So this is to help kind of put guardrails in place to not kind of go down into a spiral of everlasting despair and confusion, because there are confusing things, right? Let's come back and just keep an eye on and be mindful of these main themes, right, that will help us stay on track. The last thing I want to say before we kind of do a little flyover is just the theme of double, or things to look for, is double fulfillment. There's a multi-layer of fulfillment that Isaiah has, and the prophets for that matter. So in other words, prophecies and the prophets often have a double fulfillment, right? Both near and far. It's kind of like one scholar compares it to a mountain range. So if you've ever driven to, like, I don't know, Colorado, and you know, you're a couple of hundred miles out, and you kind of see the mountain range, and it kind of all looks like one plane that you kind of cross a line, and then you'll be in all the mountains together. Just looks like, from a distance, it looks like just kind of one moment. Then when you actually roll up and you get closer to the mountains, and then you're actually in the mountains, you're like, oh, there's a mountain here, and there's a mountain way far away, and there's other mountains way far away. That's like prophecy in the Old Testament, right? Isaiah can speak from his perspective that these things are coming, and it sounds like and reads like it's going to happen all at once. Yet when we come to the New Testament, which helps us interpret and understand the Old Testament, on that note, I found a great commentary. You want to write this down. Everybody have a pen, paper, whatever you want to do. Type it on your phone. You want the greatest commentary on the Old Testament? Are you ready for this? It's called the New Testament. That's the greatest commentary that helps us interpret and understand and apply the Old Testament. There is no greater commentary than Jesus and the apostles' inspired understanding that came as we have in their words. That was kind of a joke. Right? I got some laughs at 6:52 in the morning, right? But as we go into the New Testament, we realize, oh, it's not just one moment. There's actually a time where Christ already came. He did the work of a suffering servant. He lived a life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve to die. He was buried. He was raised, as Isaiah 53 says. God prolonged his days. He did bring about a new covenant in his blood. He inaugurates that and celebrates it with his disciples in Luke 22. And yet, there are things not yet fulfilled. We're still waiting to live in the days of Isaiah 65 and 66, which Revelation 21 and 22 give us. The new heavens and the new earth. The time where there will be no more sin. Only righteousness, joy, peace. No more conflict. We will be with God. He will be we'll be his people. And so as we go through Isaiah, we have to keep these things in the back of minds to kind of make sense of where we are in Isaiah's words. And so Isaiah can emphasize his own day. Isaiah can talk about future captivity and return. Isaiah can talk about the first coming of Christ. And Isaiah can talk about the second coming of Christ. And again, we don't know that only from reading Isaiah, but praise God, Isaiah is not the last book of the Bible. We have the whole New Testament to help shed light on and help us understand and apply and believe and obey Isaiah. Okay, now with that said, I'm going to do a 30,000-foot flyover of Isaiah in the next 7 minutes. It's going to be fun. I just want us to think for a moment about the overall flow of Isaiah from chapter 1 to chapter 66. It's going to be a bit simplistic, but hey, we have now 6 minutes, okay? So the first few chapters of Isaiah, chapters 1 through, just say 1 through 30, I would do 1 through 5. All right? We got 6 minutes. Right? It's what I would call an introduction. Right? It's introducing us to historical context, the main players, who Isaiah is, the time of his prophecy, so on and so forth. And we understand in chapters 1 through 5 that it sounds primarily a note of judgment, although we do have this glorious scene in Isaiah chapter 2 of the nations coming to Zion to worship. Right? So we do have a preview of future salvation, but it primarily sounds a note of judgment. That prepares us for chapters 6 through 12, where we have Isaiah called to be a servant. And his message as a servant is of a coming king, which culminates in Isaiah 11 and 12. This branch from Jesse, this shoot in the midst of judgment, this spark of life, will spring up amidst judgment, and he will have astounding qualities, and he will bring about a new world and save not just Israel, but the nations, that culminates in praise and thanksgiving in chapter 12. So we have in chapter 6 through 12, the coming king. But before we get to the coming king more specifically and clearly, Isaiah spends basically from chapters 13 to 35 in a lot of kind of oracles concerning the nations that communicates two things. One, God's sovereignty over the nations, and two, God's judgment over the nations who don't repent of their sin. But if they do repent, God will bring salvation even to them. So we have in chapters 13 to 35, the whole world in God's hand in salvation and judgment, generally. And then we come to the end of chapter 35 and we go into chapter 36 and we have this kind of out of place historical interlude of the narrative of Hezekiah, which you can go back to earlier historical books and read kind of the same story. But it's interesting that we have this kind of historical narrative on kind of as a sandwich in between the two sides of prophecy. And what this message tells us in recounting this story right in the middle is for as much good as King Hezekiah did, he failed as a leader through his pride and his complacency. And so we come to the end of chapter 39 and we're thinking, oh, well, if Hezekiah wasn't a good leader, then what's going to happen? As much good as he did, he failed. Where's the solution? Is there going to be salvation? We need a better king. And Isaiah 40 opens up with giving us the answer is yes, there's going to come a better king. And we have those glorious words of Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord. And so we have this servant who's preparing more specifically the way of the Lord. And we see the way of the Lord through Isaiah, the servant songs, chapter 42, 49, 50, and 53. These servant songs who tell us more specifically who this Lord is. He's going to be a servant and he's going to serve his people and bring his people back to salvation. And so we have in chapters 40 through 66, this glorious servant king, and he's going to do a couple of things. He's going to make a new covenant through his life and death and resurrection. That's Isaiah 54. He's going to make a new people, Isaiah 56, that will be composed not only of Jews, but also foreigners, Isaiah 56, 6, Gentiles. So he's going to make a new people. And then chapters 65 and 66, it culminates in nothing less than a whole new world, right? So because of the stature, because of the identity of this servant, of who he is, he's going to make a new covenant, a new people, and a new world. And that's where we find ourselves at the end of Isaiah 66, fulfilling all of God's promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Israel, David. And pushing us beyond the horizon, waiting for the servant to come. Now, if we think about that flow, think about the structure or flow of the New Testament. All the Gospels open up with John the Baptist's words saying, prepare the way of the Lord. This prophet comes in the context of judgment when Israel's in exile under Rome. And we have the words of Isaiah 40 spoken in all the Gospels, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And what happens? The Lord comes, and what does he do? He serves his people by suffering and dying and being buried and being raised and ascending to heaven because his work was finished. And so we have this servant who comes and does this work. And on the heels of his work, what does he do? He brings about a new covenant. This is the new covenant. In my blood shed for you, take and drink. And on the heels of that new covenant, what does he do? He makes a new people. And we have the letters of Acts all the way to Jude telling us who this new people is. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. The gospel going forth to the world. And people believing and trusting in this suffering servant. But it doesn't end there. We end with the book of Revelation. That actually picks up and quotes and alludes to Isaiah 65 and 66, where John sees this vision in Revelation 21:1, where he says, he sees a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem descending down and filling the earth. So in other words, the very flow of Isaiah maps onto the very flow of the New Testament and shows us who this servant is and what this servant does. and in him we place our hope. So I pray that as we walk through the book of Isaiah, you will be filled with hope because God has kept his promises in Christ. And it's good for us, like in Isaiah's context, to turn from any sin we're holding on to and to fix our eyes on this king and his beauty, to fix our eyes on Jesus and have life. Right? So let me pray for us, and y'all can be, y'all can look at this last announcement on the slide as I pray, and then y'all can go be launched into your groups. Father in heaven, may you richly bless our time together over these next few months as we walk through your life-giving word. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes more and more to see the truth and beauty and goodness and saving work of Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.